Okay, we're on. It's interesting because of all the things I've put up on our podcast, the teaching on rejection has gotten the most hits of anything I've taught. It's even like on our, as far as the scale, it all got up to like the top 200, which on podcast, you know, there's thousands. So you know what that tells me? There's a lot of hurting people out there that need to be healed. Hallelujah. You know what? And I'm one of them. How many need to be healed?
Amen.
We all do. You know, we all do. And that's where it starts, admitting, you know, Father, I need healing in my life. I don't want to be held back any longer by the lies of the enemy. And again, we see that the older the tree, the deeper the roots. Okay? That's why it's so important to deal with these roots, you know, before they get a chance to take hold. But many of us, we've gone through our life and we've never really dealt with those roots in our life. And they've grown deeper and they've grown deeper and they've grown deeper. Okay, but God is, Isaiah 61, the one who can uproot those bad roots in our life. Hallelujah. And I just love this, you know, this, as I've been studying this. And again, this is probably one of the things closest to my heart, is to see people set free. Because there's people, I know they love God with all their heart, but they're hurting. There's so many hurt. Again, when I saw how many hits that people were listening to this podcast, I said, you know, Father, now I know what you want me to zero in on. Because of, you know, there's, and people are afraid to let other people know that they're hurting. Again, the longer we take to deal with the bitter roots of rejection, offenses, the deeper the root becomes. Okay? We want our roots to be deep in Messiah, the tree of life. That's what we want our roots to be deep in. Let's go to, I just want to read Luke 17, verse 1. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah. Before I read it, I want to pray. Avino Mokano, our Father, our King. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you, Father, that you are doing a work in all our lives, Father. I thank you, Father, that we are grafted into the tree of life and that we want to produce fruit, Father, that brings you glory, good fruit, Father, and that anything the enemy meant for our bad is broken in the name of Yeshua. You are the one, Father, who came to set the captives free, and we receive it, Father, in Yeshua's name. Hallelujah. First, I want to read, we'll read Luke 17:1. And he says to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks, or other scriptures say offenses, should come. But woe to him through whom they come. And, you know, it's another way to say it, too. It's inevitable that rejection's going to come. Offenses are going to come. You can't live in this world without dealing with rejection and offenses. So we need to know how to deal with it, not how let the enemy make it a stronghold in our lives. Because it's going to happen. I know, even with this teaching, it seems like there's been more spiritual attacks. But, you know, we have authority over the enemy. You know, and we stand against him because he's a liar. Why? Because he doesn't want God's people to be free. He wants to keep them in prison. You know what? But he's a liar. Again, our calling, Yeshua, when he read this in the synagogue. He pulled the scroll. He unrolled it. He read this and he says, this has been fulfilled this day. He is the one who came to set the captives free. And he gave us that authority and the anointing to go forth as well and do it. Okay, the spirit of Adonai, let's say this together. The spirit of Adonai Elohim is upon me because Adonai has anointed me to announce the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to let out light to those bound in the dark, to proclaim the year of the favor of Adonai and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Yes, provide those in Zion who mourn, giving them garlands instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a cloak of praise instead of a heavy spirit, so that they be called oaks of righteousness planted by Adonai in which he takes pride. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore sites long destroyed. They will renew the ruined cities destroyed many generations ago. That's why the enemy wants to keep his people captive. Because we have a job to do. And as long as he can keep you in your box of, oh, woe is me, I can't get out, then he's got you paralyzed from going forth and doing what God's called you to do. Psalm 34:1, Lord gave me this the other day. Hallelujah. Says, I was praying. I will bless Adonai at all times. His praise will always be in my mouth. When I boast, it will be about Adonai. The humble will hear of it and be glad. Proclaim with me the greatness of Adonai. Let us exalt his name together. I sought Adonai, and he answered me. He rescued me from everything I feared. Hallelujah. They looked to him and grew radiant. Their faces will never blush for shame. This poor man cried. Adonai heard and saved him from all of his troubles. Poor man, again, of humility, realizing that I have to humble myself before God. When I humble myself before him, he hears me, he saves me. That word save, you know, means delivered, set free, healed, everything that Yeshua paid the price for, from all his troubles. The angel of Adonai, who encamps around those who fear him, delivers them. Taste and see that Adonai is good. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. Fear Adonai, you holy ones of his, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions can be needy, they can go hungry, but those who seek Adonai lack nothing good. Come, children, listen to me, Shema. I will teach you of the fear of Adonai. Which of you takes pleasure in living? Who wants a long life to see good? If you keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceiving talk, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and go after it. The eyes of Adonai watch over the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. But the face of Adonai opposes all those who do evil, to cut off all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cried out, and Adonai heard, and he saved them from all their troubles. Adonai is near to those with broken hearts. He saves those whose spirit is crushed. The righteous person suffers many evils, but Adonai rescues him out of them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them gets broken. Evil will kill the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But Adonai redeems his servants. No one takes refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. Hallelujah. That's his promises to us. Yahweh is good. Hallelujah. Again, we're dealing with the unseen roots of rejection. Okay, these roots can be seen, but they produce fruit, and they produce the wrong kind of fruit in our life. Okay, and God wants to free us from those negative fruits and take part in the tree of life. So I'll get over my notes here because I want to read something else. Hallelujah. There's a book I've been reading, which is really good. It's by John Bevere, called The Bait of Satan, Living Free from the Deadly Trap of Offense. I believe offense and rejection, like, are parallel to one another. Because the same fruit that offense produces, so does the spirit of rejection. And I just want to read a few things. And we see so many people are so easily offended. Okay, again, we know part of the roots of rejection is pride and fear, okay? So I know sometimes when I react, you know, in ways that I don't like, say, Father, I hate this in me, get it out of me. I don't want to feel this way, I don't want to act this way. Deal it with me. Okay, you know how he deals with you? He'll bring those things that irritate you across your path. So you learn how to react in a godly way.
Wow.
You know, it happens every time. Hallelujah, you know, but that's how God works, okay? I'm just going to read you some excerpts from this book. Psalm 55, 12 to 14, David laments, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance, who took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." So again, David's saying, it's the people that have hurt me the most are the ones that were my family. And that's what we're going to deal with today, family and roots of rejection. It'll come from your natural family. It'll come from your brothers and sisters in Messiah as well. But right now we're dealing with really the natural family, okay? The possibilities, again, I'm quoting from John Devere's book, the possibilities for offense are as endless as the list of relationships, no matter how complex or simple. Again, same thing with rejection. You know, you can get, there's, rejection comes as many shapes and forms. This truth remains, only those who care about you can hurt you. Only those you care about can hurt you. You expect more from them. After all, you've given more of yourself to them. The higher the expectation, the greater the fall. Again, many are wounded, hurt, and bitter. No matter what the scenario is, we can divide all offended people into two major categories. One, those who have been treated unjustly, or those who believe they have been treated unjustly. Okay? There's those that have truly been offended, truly been rejected, and those that have just perceived that they have. Okay? Been there? Haven't we all been there? One way the enemy keeps a person in an offended state is to keep the offense hidden, cloaked with pride. Again, those roots are hidden, cloaked with pride, where we say, there's nothing wrong with me, I'm fine. You know, it's like, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all well. And not dealing with those roots in our life. Pride keeps you from dealing with truth. It distorts your vision. You never change when you think everything is fine. Isn't that the truth? Pride hardens your heart and dims the eyes of your understanding. It keeps you from the change of heart, repentance, that will set you free. Pride causes you to view yourself as a victim. Your attitude becomes, I was mistreated and misjudged, therefore I am justified in my behavior. Again, immediately, again, he's talking about a pure heart, talking about buying God's gold, Yahweh's gold. Yeshua's first instruction for breaking free from deception was to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Refined gold is soft and pliable, free from corrosion or other substances. It is when gold is mixed with other metals, copper, iron, nickel, and so on, that it becomes hard, less pliable, and more corrosive. This mixture is called an alloy. The higher the percentage of foreign materials, the harder the gold becomes. Conversely, the lower the percentage of alloy, the softer and more flexible. Again, the more pure the gold, the softer it is. Immediately we see the parallel. A pure heart is like pure gold, soft, tender, and pliable. Hebrews 3:13 states that hearts are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we not deal with an offense, it'll produce more fruit of sin, such as bitterness, anger, and resentment. This added substance hardens our hearts just as alloys harden gold. This reduces or removes tenderness, creating a loss of sensitivity. We are hindered in our ability to hear God's voice. Our accuracy to see is darkened, and this is a perfect setting for deception. God refines with afflictions, trials, and tribulations, the heat of which separates the impurities such as unforgiveness, strife, bitterness, anger, and envy, and so forth, from the character of God in our life. You know, none of us like that, though. We don't want to go through the refining fires. We want to go the easy way. But God is doing why? Because he wants to purify us. He wants to show us our hearts, show us those things that are hidden, so we can be soft and pliable in his hands, so we can reach out to others that are hurting. Okay? It's not about us. It's about other people. And again, it's not easy. And again, when you're praying, God, deliver me from this, don't be surprised, again, if the things that irritate you the most come across your path, so you learn how to react correctly. Okay, so we see there's different areas in our life where rejection could have taken root. Okay, the first area is that of abandonment. Okay, maybe, you know, as a child, it could have, you know, maybe, you know, you were given up for adoption. Maybe your parents didn't want you. Maybe one of your parents didn't want you. You know, that root of rejection can settle in when you're very young. Africa again. And that's when we need to, the minute we see, start dealing with the appearance, when you see, you know, those things coming up in your kids, you need to help them and pray with them and deal with those roots and get them free from it so that it doesn't grow and get deeper and deeper. You know, communication is so important between parents and children. To be able to talk to your children. If we're constantly, when they're talking, you know, yelling at them and telling them, you know, just shut up and be quiet, you know, they need to share openly. They need to share how they feel, and they need to trust you to receive that and to be able to minister to them. If you don't, who's going to? You know? It's like our kids are looking to us. Right. Again, that rejection can come from unwanted, unplanned pregnancy. Maybe your parents said, well, you know, we didn't want you anyway. Or maybe just overheard them saying, you know, well, we didn't want, you know, anyway, look at you, you know, all these kids. We don't want all these kids. You know, those words affect a child when they're young. And it gives them a feeling of being unwanted and unloved. Abuse, causing withdrawal. Abuse is a horrible epidemic. You know, kids, I'm not just talking physical abuse, but verbal abuse. You know, abuse can come where, you know, you don't even spend any time with your kids. Our kids are a gift to us, and they're with us for such a short time. You know, we are preparing them for adulthood. We are preparing them to be able to go out and meet the world. And there comes a time where, you know what, they're off on their own. Their time is, you know, our son's 22 now, and he's off on his own, and you know, he's a great kid, but, you know, it's like we did what we could do, but he'll still come to us when he has, you know, things on his heart to share and everything. But why? Because we sowed into him when he was young. But that time where they sit on your lap and they want to, you know, hug you and, you know, hear what you have to say, it's such a short time. It goes so fast. I remember I was looking at his baby picture one day, and I just started crying. And I was like, he's not my baby anymore. You know, he's our only son. It was just like, it just hit me like, you know, he's an adult now. And it's just like, you know, that's why you look forward to grandkids, okay? You get to spoil them and send them away. But again, we have to be so careful of the words we speak to our kids. Again, because it causes them to become withdrawn. Generational curses are another thing. We're going to get into that a little bit deeper. But we're going to go, let's get back into abandonment. Let's cover some scriptures first. Go to Joshua 1:5. And again, what's the antidote for all this? It's the Word of God.
Right.
Hallelujah. It's the Word that will set you free every single time. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give the people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. But you know, that same promise to Joshua is God's promise to you. He says he will never fail you nor forsake you. We walk away from God. He doesn't walk away from us. Okay? Go to 2 Corinthians 4:9. Let's begin with verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not for ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Yeshua, that the life of Yeshua also may be manifested in our body. Then Hebrews 13:5. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That we confidently say, Yahweh is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Amen. Hallelujah. So again, there's areas in our life where, you know, we may, it could be, feel that abandonment. Again, maybe some of you, again, and when I'm talking here, I'm talking to people that are going to be listening to this too. So as I'm going, as the Spirit tells me, something may not apply to you, but it may apply to somebody who's listening, okay? Maybe you have been, you know, you were given up for adoption. Okay, maybe your parents couldn't afford you, or they didn't want you, but sometimes that root of rejection can come in. Desertion, left at the hospital. How many times do we read in the paper where mothers leave their babies in a dumpster or at a door or are neglected? You know, you think, oh, well, that's just a baby. You know, they don't understand. I don't believe that. I believe they feel, because, you know, the door is open for it's a spirit. It's a spirit of rejection. And again, a lot of these things aren't dealt with in the Messianic movement, and they need to be, because they are real, because there's a lot of hurting people out there, and that they're being kept in prison, and that, because they don't know how to deal with this. Okay, that spirit could enter in at a young age. Again, you could feel abandoned, you know, a loss of a pet, loss of a friend, an early death of parents. So many people have lost their parents when they're young and felt abandoned by them. Especially when you're young, not understanding, why isn't my father here anymore? Why isn't my mother here anymore? You know, especially if you don't have godly people to encourage you about it, and you're left feeling abandoned. Children running away or moved or untimely deaths. Situational abandonment. Okay, a parent can be there but not there. Okay. A situation of alcohol, drugs, or separation or divorce can give a child a spirit of abandonment. Okay, we've both been in those situations. Parental overcommitment, never home. Okay, they're committed everywhere else, but they're never there to be with their kids. Can give you a feeling of spirit of abandonment. Okay, we both come from broken homes, so I always felt the loss of not having a father. He was there occasionally, but, you know, I knew he just, even at his visits, it wasn't like he really wanted to be with us. And I felt it as a child. I mean, to this day, when I watch the movie Cheaper by the Dozen with Clifton Webb, and talking about the old one, and he's being real protective of his daughter, you know, like, you know, chaperones her to the dance, and she's high school, and he's, you know, and she's like all embarrassed, oh, father, why did you do this to me, you know? But then she realized all the other kids are admiring her, wow, you know, your father really, you know, cares about you. And so at the end, he's dancing with her, and they're dancing together, and it just makes me cry. I just think, you know, that is so important, the relationship a father has with her daughter and a mother has with her son. And even today, I miss that. But I know I have a heavenly father. Hallelujah. But I know what that feeling of abandonment is like. And there's a lot of people, there's a lot of, you know, children who have felt it, because nowadays being divorced and abandoned is, back then it wasn't as common as it is now. Okay? And again, it took me a long time to realize that God was my father, because I had no earthly father to really compare to it, because my earthly father was one that left my mother for another woman and really wasn't there emotionally for us. And I love my father. I wanted to be close with him, but there wasn't, he had a new family, there wasn't that relationship, and I felt abandoned. How many kids out there, how many people, how many adults out there still feel that loss in their life? Abuse causing withdrawal. Again, how many people have their root of rejection can set in that are, you know, suffering physical beatings, even tortured? Again, how many times do we read in the paper of parents who torture their children, husbands who beat their wives physically? Emotional abuse, manipulation and intimidation, control, being controlled by threats and intimidation. Sexual incest and rape. Again, how many people are destroyed? Really, you know, even though when they come to the Lord, they still need to be healed from that, because it's something that they've pushed down and they don't want to deal with. But, you know, when you deal with it, that's when you get set free and healed. Right. I know that because I've been there. That's why this is so strong in my life, because I know what God can do. Okay, and there's some things you don't want to deal with, but, you know, when you let God heal you, he just sets you free. That's why I could talk about it. Verbal word curses, people speaking. How many people grew up, you know, hearing, you're no good, you're dumb, you're stupid, never, you know, you're never going to amount to anything. You bring B's home, why didn't you get A's? You know, it's like you came in second on the track team. You loser, why didn't you come in first? You know, those words are powerful. You know, why can't you be like so-and-so? Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like Joe next door? You know, his kid is such a, you know, he does everything great. Again, those things, those are word curses that take away a person's self-esteem and allow a spirit of rejection in them. Our words are powerful. We need to watch what we say over one another, what we watch, what we say to our kids. I've got this, again, this plaque in my room. It says, you know, God, put your arms around your shoulder and your hand over my mouth. Hallelujah. And I have to remember that. I have to remind myself of that all the time because words come out so easily. To keep your mouth shut sometimes when you want to say something is the hardest thing to do. But you know what? Once those words are out, you can't take them back. Okay? Another unwanted pregnancy. Let's go to Psalm 139. How many people out there never felt that they were really wanted by their parents? Again, it could have happened because of failed birth control, unwanted pregnancy, abortion being considered, or a failed abortion. I know there's a story about a young girl. She became a spokesman for pro-life. Her mother actually she was aborted as a baby but survived. And she bore the scars of that abortion her whole life. But she was just so praising God that she did survive. Okay? Again, those things can affect our life. Wrong time, no money, not convenient. Affect our kids as they grow up. Psalm 139. But what's the answer? What does Yahweh say? Hallelujah. Oh Yahweh, thou searchest me and know me. God knows you. You know, we can hide our hurts and pains from everybody, but not God. He knows exactly where you're at. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Yahweh, thou dost know it all. How many of you had just a prayer go up to God just in your heart? You didn't even speak it out, and God answered it. You know, he just, because he knew it was in your heart. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. Even when we were in our mother's womb, God knew all about us. He knew our whole life. You know, that's why I encourage people too, when they're pregnant, start speaking over the word of your baby. The minute you know you're pregnant, start speaking the word, singing to him, letting that baby, you're loved, you're wanted. Because that baby feels that and understands that. If I give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. Every single one of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. It doesn't matter what size, shape, color, you know, short, tall, fat, thin. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us exactly the way he wanted us to be. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Isn't that awesome? I mean, God ordained your days from your very womb. Hallelujah. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O Yahweh. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Oh, that thou wouldest slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against thee wickedly. and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Yahweh? And do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O Yahweh, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Again, crying out to God, God, search me. I want to be healed. I want all those wounds to be healed. I want to be free of the rejection. I want to know who I am in Messiah. Hallelujah. Generational curses. Again, we cover this in depth when we do our restoration classes or services. Sins of the father, they can show up in different ways of our life. Deuteronomy 28 discusses that. Again, the blessings come when we are obedient to his word, but the curses come when we reject his word. Okay, this is, again, a whole teaching in itself, and I have the CDs on it, and I think it's still on the podcast if you go towards the beginning. Again, some of those things that could come are mental or emotional breakdown. Again, curses are generational, so all you have to do is kind of look at your generations. Repeated or chronic sickness, especially hereditary. Barrenness, a tendency to miscarry or related reproductive problems. Breakdown of marriage and family alienation. Continuing financial insufficiency. Being accident prone, a history of suicides and unnatural or untimely deaths in your family. Again, Derek Prince is the one who came up with his list based on the curses in Deuteronomy 28. But you know, it's real simple to get free of that. It's called repentance. Amen. It's called obedience. You know, we make things so difficult, and God says, you know, if we just call, he says, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as wool. Hallelujah. And those that know anything about blood, you can't get out blood stains. He says, but I don't, he goes, I can make you white as well. I'm the one who can get it out because of my blood. Hallelujah. We're going to take a look at the life of one of the heroes of our faith, Yosef, and how he dealt with rejection. Again, if anybody, I'm sure we're all familiar with the life of Yosef. Okay, if anybody, you know, could have had a spirit of rejection hit him, it was Yosef. Okay, we talked about Saul. Okay, Saul chose to walk in spiritual death. He chose to reject what God had called him to do and opened himself up to destruction. His name means demanded, lent, ditch, death. Yosef's name means increase and addition. Yosef chose to walk in spiritual life. Again, we choose every day. The enemy can't do anything to us unless we let him. The enemy cannot keep you bound unless you let him keep you bound. Because Yeshua has already paid the price. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Hallelujah. You know, again, too, it's I see when I look back again, when we watched that video, they talked about writing your autobiography, and before it would have been very painful for me, but now I look back and it's like, you know, pray, I see, God, you know, you were with me this whole time, the peace and joy where I couldn't even look back before. I couldn't even deal with those things. God, look at how far you've brought me. Look what you've done in my life. And, you know, even being able to, forgive my father. I mean, before he died, he came to the Lord, and we had a time to talk, you know, and share and everything, and to forgive him, to forgive the person who, you know, who molested me, to forgive those who hurt me. You know, this is a very serious scripture. God says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And a lot of times it's not easy, but you know what? I don't want to block my forgiveness from God because I'm holding unforgiveness in my heart. Amen. If he can forgive me of everything I've done in my life, who am I not to forgive somebody else? Forgiveness is powerful. And you know what? It's more for you than anybody else, because if you're unforgiving, it'll destroy you. That's right. It'll bring sickness and disease in your life and even early death. Bitterness. If you want to read a good book, it's called None of These Diseases. I read it about 35 years ago. I bought it again. It's by Dr. McMillan. In fact, he went to be with the Lord, and his son put it out. And he was a medical doctor showing how different sicknesses are related to not walking according to God's laws. And he said one of the causes of arthritis is bitterness. bitterness cause arthritis. It's a great book. It really is a good book. I use it a lot of times within the restoration. Again, I read it like 35 years ago. It's called, again, None of These Diseases. So let's look at the life of Yosef from rejection to exaltation. Hallelujah. Again, it's, you know, Joseph is the perfect picture of Yeshua, the suffering Messiah. Hallelujah. So he was God's chosen leader for the family of Israel. God made his choice clear to both him and to the family he was to rule. Let's go to Genesis or Bereshit 37. You know, it's very interesting, too, as I was thinking about this, you know, and I was thinking about how God gave him these dreams, and it just, you know, dawned on me, when God gave those dreams to this young boy, he knew very well what he was going to do. He was going to go tell all his family and everything, and they were going to misconstrue it. But you know what? That started the reels rolling for him to fulfill his destiny. Because all these things happened for a reason. So he would end up in Egypt so his family would be saved. But again, when things are happening to you at that moment, you can't see that this is going to work out for my good, okay? And I'm sure he didn't see it either, okay? Let's go to verses. We're going to read verses 2 to 11. Yosef, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock. Okay, he was a teenager. Okay, how many teenagers have a lot of wisdom when it comes to keep, you know, not saying those things that they should keep their mouth shut. When pasturing the flock with his brothers, while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Yosef brought... Let us sit down. Yosef brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons. Now don't you think, too, if you look at that, don't you think his other sons started feeling rejected because they knew he was the favorite, you know? So already they were feeling, you know, this way. Was it right for Israel to do that? Well, actually, no, because why? Because he caused his other sons to feel jealous and cause them to hate his brother. Okay, so, but God shows us even the faults of our forefathers, doesn't he? Yeah. So, you know, they weren't perfect, but God, they had hearts to God, for God. Hallelujah. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his brothers because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a varied colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Again, if you know anything about the historical meaning of that, that was actually giving him, he was making him the head of the tribes, the head of his sons. And he was the youngest, and that went to the eldest. So again, right there is like they were already, you know, hating the brother. And Yosef had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brother said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related to his... Now you think he would have stopped at the first one when he realized his brothers weren't receiving it too well? Again, he's 17 years old, okay? And I believe that's why God gave him the dream young, because God, you know, God knows everything. You know, he knew exactly what Joseph was going to do. Hallelujah. So again, now he had another dream. "Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars are bowing down to me." And he related to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. Most of, again, his brothers rejected his rule, and some, we know, we plotted his death. Okay, again, but... We see, now we know the whole story, okay? We can see that it came out for good. But I'm sure, you know, when it was happening, it was, you know, Joseph had no idea what was going to come on, okay? He was probably, why should they hate me just because I told them I was going to rule over them, you know? Not much wisdom used back there. The Father, again, so we see the Father sending him on a mission of mercy of seeking his brothers. But already his brothers didn't trust him. Because, you know, he's a blabbermouth. We don't trust him. He's, you know, he's already told on us one time before. And again, I'm sure Joseph was probably, you know, like 17, kind of naive of all this, so I don't know why they hate me, you know. So let's go to Genesis 37, 12 to 14. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are you not the brothers, your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send you to them." And he said, "I will go." Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and came to Shechem. And a man found him, and behold, he was wandering the field. And the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" And he said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." Then the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Let's go down to verse 23. So again, they see Joseph coming to him. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him. And they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal as if nothing was happening. You know, they got their happy meals out, you know, threw their brother in the pit, you know, and were decided, oh, and his brother's probably, you know, screaming like, you know, that he's going to die in this pit, you know, and they're just eating their meals like, you know, probably hearing them screaming and crying out. And they raised their eyes and looked, and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites were coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, on their way to bring down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profited us for to kill our brother and cover his blood?" I mean, you can see God's hand in this whole thing. They wanted to kill him, but God changed their heart. Why? And we think it was a coincidence that these Ishmaelites just happened to come by at that time, and that they were going to Egypt. "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midian traders passed by, so they pulled him and lifted him, Joseph, out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. So again, don't you think right then you'd be getting a little bitter? You'd be feeling a little rejected? I mean, you've got your brothers throwing you in a pit, planning to kill you, then decided, no, we want to make some money off of this instead. So they sold him into slavery. You know, and all this time, you know, I'm sure, you know, Joseph was probably thinking, but, you know, God, didn't you tell me that, you know, I was going to rule over him? This isn't exactly turning out the way you told me. You know, how many times does God give us a vision for our life, you know, and gives us, you know, say, "Look, this is what I've called you to. This is what you're going to be doing. But on the way, things don't exactly turn out the way you think they're going to turn out. Or it takes a little longer than you think it's going to take." And what happens? We get bitter sometimes, don't we? We lose our faith. "Well, maybe I didn't hear from God. You know, maybe he's not going to use me." Well, we don't see that in Joseph's life. So again, so his brothers claimed he was dead when they knew that he was really alive, and others sincerely mourned him. He told his father that your son is dead. He was sold for the price of a slave and handed over to the Gentiles to die. They thought for sure he would die. You know, they were sending him to his death, but they figure, well, the blood's not on our hands. It's on the Gentiles' hands. They'll deal with him. Let's go to Genesis 39. Again, he was falsely accused and suffered for crimes not his own. And it's just amazing when I read this story, and if any one of us, I know of me, you know, I think I would be starting getting a little bitter, you know, about my life and saying, you know, this isn't exactly what I expected my life to turn out. You know, now I'm a slave in Egypt. But God always gave him favor. He gave him favor with Potiphar. He gave him favor with Pharaoh. But, you know, the enemy was always there trying to trick him up. See that in chapter 39. We're going to read verse 1 and then 7 to 23. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Let's go to 2 and 3. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that Yahweh was with him, and how Yahweh caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer of his house, and in all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about from the time he made him overseer in his house over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon those all he owned in the house of the field. You know, do you know that your businesses are blessed because you're there? Your families are blessed because you're there, and they don't even realize it. Because God is with you. You know, his presence is with you. And here he blessed Joseph. And you don't see Joseph being bitter or proclaiming any bitter words. He made the best of his situation. God prospered him. God gave him favor when he could have become a very bitter and angry young man. I'm sure, you know, that when he was in that field having that dream, he had no idea that he was going to end up in Egypt, a slave to Pharaoh. And anybody could have bought him, but God made sure that it was Potiphar who bought him. Okay, so he was dishonored by some Gentiles who sought to use him for their own ends, but he was honored by others because God was with him. We see then that his Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And being a righteous, godly man, you know, they learned, you know, the Torah, even though Moses hadn't received the Torah yet, the Torah was already being taught to them. They knew right from wrong. They knew, you know, that adultery was against God's word, and that it would be against his master, and he fled from her. He ran the other way, but she accused him of rape, and he was falsely accused, thrown in a dungeon again. The prisons nowadays look like country clubs compared to what a dungeon would have looked back then. It was a pit, a hole in the ground, cold, dank, wet, clammy. Okay, another reason for a root of bitterness to take, but you didn't see that. What happens? God gives him favor with the jailer. Okay, puts him in charge of all the prisoners. I mean, just like, you know, you just can't. No, why? Because he didn't let that root of bitterness. I believe that in underlying you see a man of God that was looking to God and saying, God, I know that your word to me was true. That even though I'm going through all this junk, you know, my eyes are on you and I'm looking to you. So here in prison, God gives him favor. God gives him the gift of interpreting dreams. Again, he has two of the baker and the cupbearer. Both had dreams. Okay, one was a good dream, one was not so good dream. But he interpreted them. He told them the truth. He didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. He says, you know, to make a long story short, one of you is going to lose your head, the other one's going to be restored. The one who told him he's going to be restored, he says, don't forget about me, you know, when you get out of here. But what happened? He forgot about him. He was there like a few more years in the prison until Pharaoh had a dream. Okay, again, God is working in this young man's life through it all. You know, there's times in our life that, you know, we're in the pits and we think that God has forsaken us. We can't see the whole plan of God in our life. But you know what? He is working in our life. You know, I could look back and see, God, even all the bad things that happened to me, you're working out for good. Because why? I can minister to people. And I can say, you know, God brought me through it. He can bring you through it. He is a deliverer. He is a healer. Don't become bitter. Rejoice. Because, you know, everything we go through in life, we can use to minister if we keep the right attitude. We can become bitter. We can become and let it destroy our life. Or we become strong in him and know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Joseph knew he was called for a purpose. And he didn't allow bitterness or anger or vengeance take over the plan of God that he knew that God had for his life. Again, there are no coincidences. And he was always looking out for others. And finally, Pharaoh had some dreams. Okay, we know the dreams of the seven fat cows, the seven skinny cows. Okay, none of his people, again, that dream was from God. And none of his soothsayers or, you know, dreamers, magicians could interpret the dream. They didn't have a clue. But then what? Then the cupbearer says, oh, wait a minute. I met somebody in prison. And he interpreted our dreams. Again, you can see God working, you know, in him. He says, he can interpret your dream. So God brings Joseph to Pharaoh. And God gave Joseph the ability to interpret the dream and then let him know. Again, this is the whole purpose he was brought there, was to save his family. But again, I'm sure every step of the way he's probably wondering, how is this going to work out for my good? But yet God gave him favor, great favor. Okay, he provided life and hope and wisdom to God, to the prisoners and kings and those in between. I'm sure he was preaching the good news of Yahweh of Israel to them. Okay, he took advantage of all those things that the enemy was trying to destroy him with. Okay, but God was with him. His message brought life to some, but death to others. Again, when he gave the correct interpretation to the baker, he says, sorry, but you know what? You ain't going to make it out of this prison the easy way. You're going to go out the hard way. He didn't tickle ears. He told people the truth. And what did God do? God made him go to Genesis 45. Second in command to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Let's go to verse 38. You know, that's not the scripture I want. Well, anyway, just to make a long story short, I got the wrong scripture up there. I gotta find it. All right. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since Yahweh has informed you of all of this, there is no one so discerning as wise as you are. You shall be over my house according to your command. All my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee. He set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. So think about that. I mean, what, 17 years he's away from home. His family thinks he's dead. I mean, he's in the worst circumstances. But God, he had a plan for his life. And he didn't. Again, nowhere do you see, if you study this, read this, that he became bitter. You know, his heart was continually looking to Yahweh. Again, he put him second in command. Now we see, again, the showdown comes. See, Joseph knew he was there for a person. His whole purpose was to save Israel and his family. You know, and even though his brothers, what they meant for bad, it was all in God's plan to get him into Egypt for a plan and a purpose. So we see his brothers, and again, we know the story. We see his brothers come before him, and they didn't recognize Joseph. Why? Because he looked like an Egyptian. He was dressed by an Egyptian. There was, he didn't look like a Hebrew anymore. They didn't have a clue who he was, okay, until he revealed himself to them. Oh, yeah. So here we see in chapter 45. Here, Joseph deals kindly with his brothers. Again, now here's the man who was free. He had the perfect opportunity. He says, okay, to get his revenge on his brothers. He could have sent them, to prison and to their death. He says, okay, God's delivered you into my hands. Now I get the vengeance. But that wasn't his attitude at all. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, Have everyone get out, go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. They were like, uh-oh, now we're going to get it. They're like trembling. It's like, then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, who you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. And you shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, and there are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have be impoverished. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father all of my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterwards his brothers talked with him. So here he showed true love and forgiveness to his brothers. How many of us could have done that? I think it would have been very hard for some of us, you know, that to, why? Because if we would let a spirit of rejection be rooted in there, but he never allowed it, because he saw God's hand. And through his whole, he says, you know what? God has me here for you. I went all through this. And even though he went through a lot, God gave him favor all through it. Again, we see, that's why he's such a perfect picture of somebody who knew how to deal with rejection. He's a perfect picture of Yeshua. Nobody's been more rejected than Yeshua. But he keeps on loving, and he keeps on giving, and he keeps on wooing us back to him. That's why we need to deal, again, with that root of bitterness, because rejection can bring a root of bitterness in our life. Okay? It's up to us to decide how to deal with it. There's 7 steps to bitterness. Number 1, we get offended, or an offense comes. And what happens, we're not forgiving. We don't let go. We don't say, oh, you know, they didn't mean it. Okay, they said something bad to me. I'm just going to brush it off. I refuse to take this offense. But how many people, they don't. They take on the offense, and World War III breaks out. And they just don't keep it with themselves. They got to drag everybody else along with them. You know, and people get offended because of their offense. And before you know it, you've got splits, and you've got fights over something that could have been settled between 2 people. But that's why offenses are so deadly. They will kill relationships. They will kill congregations. They will kill marriages. Okay? Because why? Because unforgiveness sets in, and instead of stopping it, what do we rehearse the pain? It becomes a stronghold. You become harder. And you don't rehearse this pain even to yourself. You got to tell somebody else. Well, you know what he did to me? You know what she said to me? You know, this is a story. And he doesn't tell one person. They got to tell 50 people. Okay, of how they were wronged. Isn't that pride?
Yes.
I mean, we've all done that. I'm sorry, I've been guilty of it. Yes. How many have been guilty of it?
Amen.
We all have been guilty of it. Okay? We need to deal with it before it becomes a stronghold. 2, what happens then? Resentment comes in. Okay, you've taken that offense, and now you resent that person. You can't stand to look at them. It's like they come in the door, and it's like you're like, you've got a lot of nerve walking through that door while I'm here. You know, it's like there's resentment. Then what happens if we don't deal with the resentment? Retaliation, payback time. You hurt me, well, I'm going to do the same back to you. Again, we need to, we see this acting out in so many people's lives. When we need to deal with sin, when Yeshua was talking, the Hebrew idiom, he says, you know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You know, if your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. Or your eye, pluck it out. What does it mean? It means deal with the sin while it's small before it becomes a stronghold and you can't, you're trapped. Okay? Again, so retaliation, we plan and how we're going to get back at them. Okay? Then anger and rage set in. Again, it's a spirit. These are demonic spirits that set in. And yes, it could even happen to a believer. Okay? Which shows that there's a bitterness problem. I grew up with strife, and there's one thing I hate. I hate strife. I hate strife. I hate fighting. I hate, you know, it just because I grew up with it, and as a believer, I don't want any part of it. And if we don't deal with it at that stage, what happens? Hatred sets in. Now you really have a stronghold in your life. Okay, where does your bitterness go back to? You need to go back to where it happened and work through to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. That's a very serious thing. We can't afford the luxury of not forgiving. Who are we? Are we God that we've got the right not to forgive? If God can forgive us, then I guess we're higher than God because we don't have to forgive. Not. Again, we see this happen in families all the time. What happens then? Murder. If you haven't dealt with it, either real or by the tongue, we kill people with our words. We kill people. We destroy their reputation. We destroy who they are. Or even, you know, people get to how many families, how many people are killed because of stuff like this in families. Vengeance. Okay? Why, if we would have dealt with it when it was a little root, it would have never have become a stronghold in our life. All comes from bitterness. Now is the time to forgive and get free from rejection. It's a process, but it needs to start today. Amen. It's not a quick fix. It's a process. Right. And every day, Father, search my heart. Show me. Show me where there's bitterness. You know, because if you think you forgive somebody until you hear their name, or you see them and all of a sudden you get these feelings inside.
Psalm 51.
Amen. You need to bring it to God. You know, God, I really haven't forgiven this person because I just hear this person's name. And I see their face, and I get mad. We need to deal with that. We need to love one another. Okay, that doesn't mean, okay, as well, too. There's a time where there's righteous judgment that has to be done in the body of Messiah. Okay, we're not talking about judging, you know, is it right to judge one another because maybe Marcia chose to not wear a kippah, and, you know, Patricia says, you know, decided to wear it, and you're not doing the Shabbat right. No, but when it comes to somebody, you know, preaching heresy, teaching contrary to the word, yes, they have to be judged. They have to be. That's where a Beit Din comes in, okay, where there's a righteous group of men, and they bring this issue to them, and if you're the offender, you are humbled, and you are, you know, rebuked, and hopefully you'll repent. But if you don't repent, then you get removed, okay, from your position. There's a time of righteous judgment, but there's a time, you know, what we're dealing with is just like bitterness and judgment in our hearts that's keeping God from moving in our life. Okay? It's one, again, it's those roots we're dealing with, because from rotten roots come rotten fruit. We want to eat from the tree of life. We don't want to eat from the tree of good and evil and death. We have the choice. Again, you see this in the body of Messiah. Again, they're so, you know, the bride of Messiah right now, I'm sorry, is black and blue. You know, she's like beating herself, you know. It's like, it's right. God, judgment is starting, though. God is purifying. We are going through refining fires right now. He is purifying his bride. You know what? It doesn't feel good. But when they see that he is making us his bride. He is cleansing us. Why? Because we cannot bring. We're living in days where God is separating the chaff from the wheat, where he is, you know, those that are wolves in sheep's clothing, he is exposing.
That's right.
He will expose it. He is exposing. Okay? And God is gathering, you know, men and women that mean business, and those men and women are getting on their face and not saying, you know, you need to deal with this person. You need to, no, deal with me, Father. If everybody said that, deal with me, Father, deal with my sin, wow, what a difference there would be in the body of Messiah. Instead, we're saying you need to deal with his sin, you need to deal with her sin, you know, this person, you know. No, we need to deal with our sin. If we all allowed God to heal us from our rejection, from our bitterness, what a change there'd be. So we're going through it. Just like I was praying today, and it just in my spirit, I said, we are going through a refining fire. That's why you see so much going on in the body of Messiah. You see things being exposed because they have to be exposed in order to be repentance to come forth. What is done in the darkness is being brought to the light. Why? So repentance can come and we can deal with our sins. It's not comfortable. It hurts. But you know what? Don't you want to be pliable gold? You want to be the real thing? You want the mark of Yeshua in you? You want to be soft and pliable? I don't want to be, you know, just a piece of gold that's more alloy than it is real gold. Hallelujah. And even if it means humbling ourselves, you know, even if you think you've offended a brother, you know, go to them, you know, I just feel that maybe I've offended you. If I have, forgive me, you know, and nip it in the bud right then and there instead of bringing everybody else in on it. You know, it's if we would just deal again with these sins when they're small, humble themselves ourselves, which isn't easy to do. You know, in our marriages, in our relationships. That's why community is so important. Iron sharpens iron. Okay, you got people with different personalities, different walks of life, different levels. We sharpen each other. We learn how to get along and appreciate one another as brothers and sisters. Appreciate the gifts that are in one another. Help one another grow. Okay? If you're never with other brothers and sisters, how are you going to grow? You're not going to grow being alone in your house. You need to be with other brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. So prayer, we're going to, I'm going to read the scripture. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. First, we need to forgive ourselves, and then we must forgive everyone who has hurt us physically, spiritually, or emotionally. Going all the way back to as far as you can remember. Jewish tradition identifies as three stages in the process of forgiveness. Whether you're being forgiven or you are forgiving others, the steps are identified by the words shlacha, forgiveness, michla, letting go, and kapara, atonement. Forgiveness begins with the conscious intention to forgive. But if the process ends there, the feelings of guilt or resentment reappear when you least expect them. Letting go means I no longer need the past to have been any different than it was. At this stage, you may remember the pain, but you're no longer consumed either with guilt or resentment. With atonement, you can accomplish something positive that otherwise wouldn't have been possible. You still remember and you still may feel the pain, but the act of atonement transforms the pain into a blessing. It's just that I could look back when I was doing, you know, the autobiography. I had peace because you know what, you know, Father? It's like, you know, it wasn't an easy road, but I wouldn't change it. It's like, are you going to forget? You know, you may never forget. Again, you may never forget the pain. You still may be feel it, but you know what? Just like Yosef, you know, Father, I know you have me. You're working out in my life. Even though, you know, I'm a slave, I'm in prison. What God exalted him to second, and he still remained humble. He still knew he was there for a purpose, and that was to save his family and to preserve the nation of Israel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
He came in stages. I don't think he knew right away.
Right. But hindsight looking back.
What he did was always kept Yahweh first.
Right.
Yahweh, I don't know why I'm in prison right now. I don't know why I'm going through this. But you know what? No one's going to make me say that you're not the one true God.
Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Kept his eyes on the right thing, on the living word. Hallelujah. So let's pray this. This is to let go of any root of bitterness in our life.
Which
hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, life seems unjust, so unfair. The pain of rejection is almost more than I can bear. My past relationships have ended in strife, anger, rejection, and separation. Adonai, help me to let go of all bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, bad temper, and resentment, anger, animosity. You are the one who binds up and heals the brokenhearted. I receive your anointing that destroys every yoke of bondage. I receive emotional healing by faith, and I thank you for giving me the grace to stand firm until the process is complete. Thank you for wise counselors. I acknowledge you, Ruach HaKodesh, as my wonderful counselor. Thank you for helping me work out my salvation with fear and trembling. For it is you, Father, who is work in me to will and to do according to your good purpose. In the name of Yeshua, I choose to forgive those who have wronged me. I purpose to live a life of forgiveness because you have forgiven me. With the help of the Ruach HaKodesh, I get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. I desire to be kind and compassionate to others, forgiving them, just as Messiah Yeshua forgave me. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. We praise you and thank you, Father, that you, Father, at work, healing us, delivering us, and setting us free, and making us the men and women of God that you want us to be. Hallelujah. Father, that we will be bridge builders, Father, repairers of the breach, Father. Yes. We will be people, Father, who will show people the way to deliverance and forgiveness through Yeshua HaMashiach. I thank you, Father, that you are creating in us clean hearts, Father, and you are renewing a right spirit within us, Father. Father, I thank you that we are ever ready to believe the best of one another, Father. Yes. That, Father, we are patient and kind and long-suffering with one another. Father, that we diligently pray and intercede for each other, Father. Yes. And, Father, that we are free from all jealousy or strife or feeling of insecurity, Father. But we know that you have each called us, Father, with a special job to do, Father. That just as the body has many parts, so does the body of Messiah has many parts and functions, Father. Help us, Father, to be one, Father, as you and the Father, as Yeshua and the Father, as Yeshua's prayers in Johann 17 said, that we would be one as you and the Father are one. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah. I just want to end with some praise and worship. Hallelujah. Doing things a little different. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father.
Thank you, Lord, for this day.
There's my what? Stand up and give him the praise. Hallelujah. See what number it is and get the right one.
Did you have that on? Did you remember to turn that back on?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Turn it off now.
Number 11. I think that's one. Yep, number, okay. That's where I want to be. Okay. All right. So let's stand up and give him the praise. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
A lot of goodies there. I brought cupcakes for all the birthday people. I was hoping Zoe would be here too,